So how is man different from all the rest of the creation that we see on earth? Well, let's first of all come to Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. Ecclesiastes 3. Let's begin here in verse 10. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 10. I've seen the task which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised by it. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Isn't that an interesting thing? The King James says the world, but it means more than the world, eternity. Because human beings are the only ones that can think in time and space beyond our existence and even look back in history before our existence. So God put that in us. And that's why men are religious creatures, even if they're atheists, because that's their religion. Okay? We also see that God has done something also entirely different. Now, let's pick it up here. Let's come over to the book of Job. Let's see some very interesting things there in Job. Come to Job 32. Job 32, and let's pick it up in verse 4. This is about Elihu. Now, Elihu was the youngest of those that was there watching the ordeal with Job and what he was going through. And remember this, even though Job was righteous, all his righteousness was only what God already required. So he couldn't have righteousness greater than God because God invented it. Verse 4. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he in days. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I'm young and you're very old. Therefore, I was afraid and dare not show my opinion. I said, the aged should speak, and the multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man. That's the key. There is a spirit in man that God gave to man. That's why it's called the spirit of man back in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. All right, come over here to 33 and verse 4. Because then this gets into something that is also very profound. The Spirit of God has made me. So God has direct cause and creation. Okay. Now, God, even though he does it by procreation through husband and wife and the bearing of children, he has a direct hand in it, and it is by the Spirit of God that human beings are created. Now, I don't know where the book is, but I remember reading it, and I remember the quote, which is this. At the point of conception of a new human life, there is an instantaneous 480,000 volt of electricity. It's like that. My question is that telling us when the spirit of man is given to that new life? Because James says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so you can't even have the form, the formation of human life without the spirit of man, which comes from God, and that is God's spirit with that is working and connecting with all the genes and chromosomes to bring together a new life in the womb of the mother. So God is directly involved in it. That's why abortion is such a terrible and horrible thing, because they're destroying the workmanship of God, of the most innocent of human beings. Now let's look a little bit more here about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of man. Let's come down here to Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 12. Now the Spirit is something that can be molded or formed, taking care of a lot of things in the body, giving us intelligence and thought. Zechariah 12. Now verse 1, Zechariah 12. Notice what it says here. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, thus says the Lord, who stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. So the Spirit of God is creating in the womb. There is a spirit given to every human being called the spirit of man, and he forms it within him. And the reason he does is because we're made a little lower than God, and he has a great purpose for us. We already read that we can become one with him. All right? Let's see how the Spirit works. Let's see that it can become dysfunctional, too. All right? First of all, let's come to the book of Proverbs. And I think it's interesting that you think that clear back in Job's time, and the book of Job was written before the book of Genesis was compiled. Now, the book of Genesis goes back in history before the book of Job, but the book of Job was written after the flood, and they had quite a bit of knowledge and understanding at that time. So here in the book of Proverbs, let's look and see about the spirit of man. Okay? Let's come to Proverbs 20 and verse 27. Proverbs 20 and verse 27. Now the spirit of man becomes very important in our relationship with God. Verse 27, Proverbs 20. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. That's why all human beings with the spirit of man can never escape God. He knows who you are, he knows where you are. And as we covered last night with the seven eyes of God, etc., etc. Okay. Notice, searching all the inward parts of the belly. In other words, the very internal way of thinking God can tune into at any time. Isn't that something? The spirit of man also does some other things for us. It gives us understanding. All right. Let's come back here to Proverbs 25 and verse 28. He's given it to us so that we can use it for thinking, for controlling our minds. Now here's a warning, verse 28 of Proverbs 25. He who has no rule over his own spirit is like a broken down city without a wall. God expects us to use the spirit of man. God expects us to use his spirit. We will see what happens when we receive the Spirit of God in relationship to the Spirit of man, which is fantastic indeed. All right. Let's look and see that things can happen to the Spirit of man when it's not used properly. Let's come here to Proverbs 18 and verse 14. Now, this tells us an awful lot. Verse 14, Proverbs 18. The Spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, or help him overcome his difficulty. Either way. Have you heard it say, well, you know, this person survived because he had the spirit. You ever heard an expression similar to that? Yes. But notice the second part of this. But a broken spirit, who can bear? So the spirit can be broken. Broken-hearted. Broken-spirited. Also called, some cases, dispirited. Now, in this case, we're not talking about demon possession or anything like that. We're talking about Have you seen someone so discouraged that there is virtually nothing you can do to encourage them? They are so down. Well, that's what it's talking about here. That's why you need to go to God. Only God can heal the spirit. Okay? Let's turn back here to Proverbs 16 and verse 18. See, God gave the spirit in man so we would have intelligence, so we would have feeling, so we could have connection with God, so that we can yield to Him, we can have His purpose for us fulfilled through His Spirit and through the Spirit of man. Let's pick it up here in verse 19. It is better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. That's something. Now back to verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, I can think of a real good case of that, or two cases. One of them was Job, right? Another one was King Nebuchadnezzar, right? He got all lifted up. And as a matter of fact, I find it quite interesting that in the book of Daniel, we have an epistle from King Nebuchadnezzar to all the people of the world. You go back and read that. That was quite an experience that he went through. Okay, so that happened to him. All right, let's see what else can happen. We saw about a wounded spirit, chapter 15 and verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it crushes the spirit. So the spirit, it's strong but fragile. It can also be broken. Verse 13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. So this tells us there's a connection between the heart, the mind, the spirit, and a broken spirit. Broken-hearted. Many people are that way. There's a remedy for it. Okay? So all of these things have to do with the spirit of man. And what God wants us to do, how He wants us to live, how He wants us to yield to Him. That's why we were made a little lower than the angels. Now let's see concerning the creation of man. Let's come here to Psalm 139. Now this is quite a psalm. It tells us about the fantastic creation that God does in creating every human life. Question. When does a newly conceived life in the womb of its mother draw breath? I want you to think that through a little bit. Okay? Obviously, it's not breathing like we are, but without the mother, it can't live. Is that not correct? Yes. So the newly conceived life is actually participating and partaking of the breath of life of the mother through her blood coming to the placenta and transferring the nutrients and things to the newly conceived life. So a lot of people say, well, human life isn't human life till it takes a breath of air, because Adam did not become a living being until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Well, then why is newly conceived life life? Because of the spirit of man, the spirit of God, and also because it's participating in the breathing of the mother through the bloodstream. All right. Let's see how David wrote this here. This is quite something. He says, verse 7. Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Because, see, God communicates with us through His spirit and through the seven spirits, which are the seven eyes of God. Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I go up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the furthest parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, but the light and the light around me shall be night. Even the darkness does not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. As is the darkness, so is the light to you. Behold, you have possessed my reins. Very interesting. Connected with the spirit of man are what are called the reins of God, that God has put in every human being. He tries the reins. In other words, God wants to know at any time how you're doing. It's through the reins. Now, someone will say, well, the Hebrew means kidney. However, if you look at the human brain, and there are two hemispheres to the brain, is that not correct? Do they not each look like a giant bean or kidney? Okay. So this is God's way of knowing about us, knowing our thoughts. That's quite something, isn't it? You have possessed my reins. You have knit me together in my mother's womb. Now, isn't it interesting that by time a woman confirms that she is pregnant, the new human life in her is approximately 6 weeks old. And at 6 weeks, it's about an inch high with all the features of a human being. Is that not a human being? Yes, indeed, you're a human being from conception. Isn't that a marvelous thing? You knit me together in my mother's womb because you put the whole process there, and your spirit formed me and made me, and you gave me the spirit of man at conception. Quite a fantastic thing, isn't it? Yes. Verse 14, I will praise you, for I am awesomely and wonderfully made. And you look at some of these things that the athletics can do. I don't know how many of you watch the Olympics, but, boy, you see some of the things that they can do with the human body. Tremendous. So he says, your works are marvelous, and my soul knows it very well. Verse 15, my substance. Isn't that interesting? Today they call the first conception of life of a human being, yet unformed, substance. Now this tells me God is very active in the creation of human life. Now, that is whether it is conceived in wedlock or not in wedlock, or even in vitro fertilization. That tells you that life is contained in the substance that creates human beings. See? My substance was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and intricately formed in the lowest parts of the earth. That is in the womb, just symbolic language there. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed. And in your book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now, what are human beings trying to do with the genetic code? They're trying to map it all out. They came to a point that said, well, we've got it all mapped out until, the subparts of the genes and chromosomes now have many hundreds of times different variations than they figured. So they haven't figured out God's book of the genome yet. But isn't that interesting? I think that's fantastic, see. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Because when you count it from the time that you are conceived, God is involved in your life, though you don't even know it. God has not made all human beings in vain because he chooses just a few at this time now. Their day will come later. And everything that every human being has done, thought, acted, everything is recorded on the spirit of man. And when we are converted and receive the Spirit of God, it's all recorded on the Spirit of God too. So then we will see how God is going to take care of that. Now, God has given us something that we need to understand, and that is free will and choice. And in doing so, it puts a responsibility upon everyone, and also a tremendous responsibility on the parents, and a great deal of responsibility on the mothers. Now, when you read about a good king, it lists his mother, right? Read about a bad king, his mother was so-and-so. Mothers are important. Oh, by the way, just a little political thing here. I know how to solve all the budgetary problems of all the states in the United States so they can balance their budget within 2 years. Eliminate all schools. Teach them at home. Let there be tax breaks so mothers can stay at home and teach their children, because you can get an education from kindergarten to PhD online. Eliminate the schools, keep the buildings for other activities, but boy, you could save a lot of money, couldn't you, huh? Well, they won't do that. But how we learn and what we are taught become tremendously important, because those things frame and form our thoughts combined with the spirit of man, and our brains work together. And we have to choose between right and wrong, good and evil. Adam and Eve were the ones who decided that they would not listen to God and accept his instruction on what is right and wrong. No, they partook of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil so that they could decide for themselves what is good and what is evil. So you look around the world and you see various forms of good, you see various forms of evil, you see various forms of compassion and understanding, you see various forms of hatred and killing and murder. And all of those things have to do with how human beings are trained. Now let's come back here to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. God has created all of his laws. Okay? They work automatically. You remember there in Isaiah where God says, I create evil? Does that mean God is evil because he created it? No, that means if you're going to have something that is righteous and good, that is right, then there needs to be blessings that go with that. And if there are things that are evil and wrong that men and women can choose to do, there has to be a penalty for that. Just like the law of gravity. So that's what we find here in Deuteronomy 30. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 10. Verse 10, Deuteronomy 30. If you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and statutes. Now, as we've said how many times, the whole sum of the Bible is obey the voice of God. It's not a religious structure. It's not following this man versus that man or this creed versus that creed. Following God. Obeying his voice. Keeping his commandments, which are written in this book of the law. Didn't we just cover that a little bit ago in Galatians 3? Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law. So Judaism laws cause you to be cursed because you don't keep the laws of God. Or Buddhism, Catholicism, Islam, whatever other religion. See? This is not to pick on any single religion. There's either God's way or the way of the world. Now then, this is to cause you to do something. See? And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, because that's what God wants. He wants you to be totally dedicated to Him so that He can give you His Spirit, that you can have a personal relationship with Him. That's what God wants. For this commandment which I command you today is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. And let's put that in context of the world today. There are more Bibles being printed than at any time in the history of the world. And they're being printed in languages that now encompass all that landmass from the Mediterranean clear to Asia and on up into Russia. Because those are the areas that are going to suffer the most devastation at the return of Christ. And so God is sending them a warning. How far it will go, how much they will listen to it, we don't know. Now, in the modern nations of Israel, we are loaded with Bibles. Here in America, we have 4 on average in every household. So, when I'm reading this, I want you to understand how this particularly applies right now today, as well as it did back then. It's not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up to heaven for us and bring it to us so that we may hear it and do it? Can't you just see how much money Congress would vote for sending rockets and spaceships up into space if someone said, boy, the truth about God is on that star. Now, if we can just get there and someone bring it here, we'll save the human race. No, God gave it to us. It's right here. Okay? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us to bring it to us so that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may do it. Now, in your heart, that refers to conscience. That certain things everyone knows are wrong. Until they sear their conscience. Murder is wrong, lying is wrong, stealing is wrong, adultery is wrong. Those commandments that have to do with the interaction of human beings, they don't necessarily count the first 4 commandments as inherent within them to be able to understand that particular part, but they do the others. That's conscience. One of Satan's devices is to get us to harden our conscience. And he has ways of doing it. All right. Let's go ahead and take a break here. The maitre d' said, lunch is at 12:15. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org. Org.